Most of us are ignorant of the history of the gospel in the past, but even more problematic, we are unaware of the influence of the gospel today.
Welcome to Erjaron. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians.
Today's message is titled, The Life-Changing Impact of the Gospel, Part 2.
Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.
Welcome back to our study of Colossians. In part 1 of the life-changing impact of the gospel, Dr. Jim Cici preached through Colossians 1:1-4, showing how the gospel powerfully changed the life of the Apostle Paul and the lives of the Colossian believers. In today's message, Dr. Cici uses Colossians 1:5-8 to show the spread of the gospel around the world, both then and now. Here's Dr. Cici.
Once again, I want to bid you a good morning and welcome not only you here at Campus Bible Church, but to also make sure that every Sunday morning and every time we gather, that we're mindful of the fact that we have other congregations as well. We have a radio congregation. We have a podcast conversation. Some of the folks will be listening to this a few hours from now in other countries and other places, in Bible studies and as remote places as New Zealand. And so we want to be sure that we remember that, okay? And it may seem strange to you that I'm talking to people that are not here, but the truth of the matter is, anytime we teach the Word of God and it's recorded, we are talking to people who 30 or 40 or even 50 years from now, if the Lord tarries, might be listening to this. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. As we are talking today about the impact of the gospel. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was in prison and he wrote a letter that we're still talking about today. An ancient letter dealing with current problems and has contemporary solutions. Listen to his words in the first 5 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Everybody say the gospel. We have been talking about the power of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, all who trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. So we began last week talking about the impact of the gospel on the life of Paul. Very quickly, as you see in your outlines there, an overview, beginning with a change of his position. We witnessed the power of the gospel that changed Saul of Tarsus from Saul the persecutor to Paul the apostle. From Saul, the enemy of Christians, to Paul, the brother in Christ. From Saul, the condemned sinner, to Paul, the recipient of God's grace and peace. From Saul, the ritual worshiper, to Paul, the intimate child of the Heavenly Father. And it also resulted then in a change of practice from Saul's cynical zeal to Paul's continual thanksgiving and prayer. From Saul's ritualistic worship to Paul's constant communion with the Heavenly Father. What a change in Saul's life had been wrought since Jesus came into his heart. And that which happened to Paul also happened to the Colossians, as we saw last time. And we considered the impact on the life of the Colossians and an overview quickly of their transformed lives. That by God's grace they experienced also a change of position from pagan idolaters to beloved saints, from divided citizens to faithful brethren, from children of Satan to children of the Heavenly Father. And that, of course, results always in a change of practice. In their case, from walking by sight to walking by faith, to fighting among themselves to working together in love, and from a restless despair to waiting in hope as they considered, even in the midst of the difficulties of living in first century city of Colossae, the very return of Christ and the possibility of it even then. So we come now to part two. Take out your outlines if you haven't already. And we're moving on now from our discussion of the power of the gospel and life of the Apostle Paul and the life of these Colossians to its impact on the entire world. Look with me, please, at the rest now of this section as I continue on with verses 5 through 8. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, I want to break this passage down, this last part, if you will, of verse chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and do it in an exegetical way, that is, pulling out of the Scripture, but do it in a systematic way as well. And notice as we look at it phrase by phrase and word for word, you'll notice something as he begins, and Paul's logical thinking is just pouring out of the page of this epistle. You know, he's in prison. He's had time to think about this. This is not just a salutation. This is an exhortation. This is not just the beginning of a letter. It's coming from his heart. And he's got very little room on this piece of papyrus to write to them. And every word is pregnant, is poignant, is purposeful, and is going to bear fruit. So he begins with the nature of the gospel. Now that sounds so familiar to many of us who have been in church for decades. But I asked you the question last week. I continue it this week. What is exactly the gospel? But we saw last time as we looked at Romans chapter 1 and as we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the gospel, the euangelion, in the verb form of that is the euangelizomai, to announce the good news, the good tidings about the power of God. The power of God that metamorphosizes, that transforms people's lives. That makes them, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creatures, brand new creations, and brings them into an eternal, peaceful relationship with their Creator. Now that's a mouthful. Especially if you've never heard that before. But it's what happened to Saul of Tarsus and made him the Apostle Paul. It's what happened to these pagan Colossians and made them children of the living God. And it's what happened to believers throughout the centuries. That's what happened to me. It's what happened to most of you. But it's interesting, is that it's said in so many different ways. Throughout the New Testament, and I don't have the time to elaborate on all these, Paul will use the word gospel in a number of different ways, all speaking of the same thing. It's like the facets of a diamond, if you will, the same diamond. So he'll talk in Romans 15, 19 about the gospel of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Romans 1, 9, the gospel of God's Son. And 1 Timothy 1:11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the gospel of the glory of Christ who is the image of God. Romans 2:16, my gospel. Ephesians 1:13, the gospel of your salvation. Galatians 2:7, the gospel to the uncircumcised, referring to the Gentiles. Ephesians 6:15, the gospel of peace. And then he'll go on and speaks in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, of the hope of the gospel. In Ephesians 6:19, of the mystery of the gospel. And even in Galatians 2:5, the truth of the gospel, which relates to what he's now going to say as he refers to the gospel in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 5, as the word of truth. Everybody say the word of truth. So I can say to you, I'm going to share with you the gospel, or I can say with you today, I'm going to share with you the word of truth. Now, why in the world would Paul use that? He's being purposeful. He's not being arbitrary. Again, this is not a salutation. This is an exhortation. Why in the world would he use that term? Well, remember the context. The Colossians were living in a culture threatened by a cynicism that questioned whether you could ever even know the truth. A cynicism that said, what is truth? Kind of sounds like Pontius Pilate, doesn't it? Because he was one of them. It was threatened by a relativism that was saying there are many truths, many ways to God. It was threatened by a kind of philosophy that was saying there is no truth. It was threatened by a mysticism that was saying one can never know the truth. And it was threatened by a Gnosticism that was saying, oh, there's truth to be known. We're the only ones that know it, and you'll never find it. And so it was important to Paul that these folks in the church of Colossae knew that the gospel is not a word of truth. He doesn't say a word of truth. The definite article here, profound in the Greek text and important in English. The word of truth. The only word of truth, not just for Paul, not just for the Colossians, but watch what he says, for the whole world. And that's why he moves on to talk not only about the nature of the gospel as the word of truth, but the breadth of the gospel. Look what he says, the gospel which has come to you just as in all the world in verse 6. See, these Gnostic philosophers had come into Colossae and in essence had said to these people that the truth is only for a select few. And Paul is saying, no, the truth of the gospel is for all mankind, then and now. And boy, that's such good news, isn't it? That you and I take it for granted. But imagine if, in fact, the gospel was only for the Jews. What if it would have been only for those that lived in the ancient Middle East? What if it had only been for men? What if it had only been for women? What if it had only been for a select group of people in a certain time, in a certain place? What then? See, that's what the Gnostics were saying. That's what these philosophers were saying. That's what others are saying. There is truth to be held, to be gained, but you're not going to get it. You're not one of them. And here we sit, folks. How many of you have come to a saving knowledge of the truth of the gospel? Raise your hand. Then you better listen today with a grateful heart. Because Paul is restating what Jesus said to his disciple before he ascended into heaven. Remember Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of what? Some of the nations? Is that what it says? It says all of the nations. In fact, it's not even the word nations, it's the word ethnos. It speaks of ethnicities. I'm grateful that he reached out to the central Italians, you know, the fairer skinned ones, you know, the Romanos, the ones from the area of Rome. I'm grateful, aren't you? Because he could have just reached out to the Sicilians or the Calabres. So you can do this in your country of origin. You can do this in your... Aren't you glad he reached out to Californians? And Nevadans and New Yorkers. Go therefore and make disciples of all the ethnicities. And so here's Paul. He's in prison. It's 25 or 30 years after Jesus ascends into heaven. After the day of Pentecost. That's not a long time without airplanes and mass transportation and mass communication. A few decades. And he's talking about the breadth of the gospel in a few years. That's reached out to the whole world. Now, I wish I had the time to take you through the spread of the gospel in the first century. It would be so much fun to talk to you about what happened when God would raise up an apostle like Paul or Peter to and the others to reach out to Asia Minor and even Europe. To talk about the impact of a Philip who leads an Ethiopian to the Lord, and the Ethiopian then goes back to Africa. To the Horn of Africa. Or Mark who went to North Africa. And others who went to Gaul, which is France or Spain. And Thomas who went to South India and was eventually martyred there. And those that went from there to Sri Lanka. How many of you are of Armenian descent? Will you raise your hand? Okay. Remember Thaddeus going to Armenia in those first centuries. And you're the product of that. Now, don't miss this. Because as early as 140 AD, that's about 100 years after Christ gave the commission, Hermas said this, "The Son of God has been preached to the ends of the earth." Now, the ends of the earth in that day was the known world of Asia, Europe, and Africa. And I could spend the rest of our time speaking of the history of missions and the spread of the gospel to every inhabited continent known today. To Europe, to Asia, to Africa, to North America, to South America, to even Australia, to New Zealand and the Pacific Islands. We could talk even today about the London Missionary Society. The only one I'm still doing research on is Antarctica. See, the problem is that most of us are ignorant of the history of the gospel in the past. But even more problematic, we are unaware of the influence of the gospel today. When I'm on the treadmill, I like watching this news mix. News mix means that you can watch 7 or 8 news shows at once. That's perfect for a guy like me. And they're all up on screen. 7 of them. So I'll flip through all these different news channels and so forth, and because some of it's so inane. But I'll tell you what I've never heard. I've never heard anybody talk about the impact of the gospel on the world. Anywhere. I don't care what your favorite news channel is. And that's why it's important for us to give you regular reports from our missionaries and from those who do short-term missions. We have people that have gone to so many places. I've got a whole list here. Why list? Mexico, Haiti, Philippines, UK, Hungary, Cuba, Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Belarus, and so forth. But that's why we invite special guests to come and talk to us about what God is doing in places where we will never go because we can't go. And since it's been a while since we've taken a global look, I've invited one of the world's leading missiologists to come and to share with us next week. And you are going to be astounded. You say, well, what's a missiologist? Well, a missiologist is an expert in missiology. That doesn't help, does it? Let me give you the definition, the dictionary definition. Missiology is the area of practical theology that investigates the mandate, message, and mission of the Christian church, especially the nature of missionary work. And I read that and I say, huh? All right, let me give you my definition. A missiologist is one who knows what in the world God's doing. And my favorite missiologist happens to be a longtime friend. He's a leading missiologist and international trainer and church consultant. And he's going to come next week, and he's going to update us on what's happening in countries, and we cannot even record this message. We cannot risk putting it on the internet. He's going to tell you what God is doing in places like and even in, and you are going to be astounded of what God is doing. But to even mention those places is to put these people at risk of their lives. We keep talking about China. Do you know that there is a movement and revival going on in China with countless millions of Christians who are underground that are sending missionaries all over the world? And he's going to tell us about some of those things. He's going to talk next week about what's happening in some of the dumps in cities like, and when you see and read in your newspapers, you best understand that God has a remnant in these countries. And He is moving, and He's not done. You be here for that. Go back to Colossians. Because it wasn't just the worldwide spread of Christianity that was on Paul's mind. He wasn't talking about it as just another religion that the world needed. He directs our attention beyond the nature and breadth of the gospel to its effect. Look at verse 6. You guys with me? He talks about the gospel that is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The grace of God in truth. Another name for the gospel. But the world had plenty of religions even in Paul's days. He had been dealing with the gods of the Greeks and the gods of the Romans and the gods of the Celts and the gods of the Norse and the religions of Asia and Africa and Europe. But the gospel is not a religion. It's not another ism. It is the means by which men do not have to work their way to God, but it is God reaching down to man in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It is a relationship to God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is a relationship that works. And that's why Paul says it is constantly bearing fruit and constantly increasing. It constantly bears fruit. And it works. Every day. In every situation. Whether you're laying in a hospital bed, or you're facing financial ruin, or your relationships don't seem to be working. Later in this same epistle, Paul is going to talk about the impact of the gospel of grace. Its impact. In our relationship with family and friends, in the workplace, in our speech, in our finances, in our attitudes, in every area of life. Unlike the rotten philosophy and the fruitless false religions that threatened the fruitfulness of the Colossians, Paul says there's a true gospel of grace that bears fruit inwardly and increases outwardly. In Acts chapter 13, verse 49, listen to this. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, it says. The word of the Lord was being spread like wildfire throughout the whole world. And I asked myself, how? How did it spread? These folks didn't have televisions. They didn't have radios. They didn't have internet. Whitney Houston, as you know, just died yesterday. And within seconds, the world knew. The world. People were tweeting, texting, and Facebooking, and the news reporters were going to the social networks to get their information. That's scary, first of all. Everybody's a reporter. You have a cell phone that takes pictures? Everybody's a reporter. That's not so in the first century. And that's what's so miraculous about what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, as he talks about the messengers of the gospel. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is the faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit.
Next week, Dr. Cece will continue in Colossians 1, 7 to 8, explaining how the gospel spread throughout the world in the first century. But first, let's review today's message. Dr. Cece described the nature, breadth, and effect of the gospel. The gospel is the word of truth for all people, everywhere. Even in the first century, Paul could say that the gospel was in the whole world. God is on the move in every country on earth. And the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, changing hearts and lives. This week, take time to pray that the gospel would continue to have a life-changing impact around the world.
Yet the spread of the gospel requires believers to step out, to follow where God leads. So we close with a song by John Chabaglian and the Psalmist Mission expressing this desire. It's called River Not a Pond. Tune in next week, and thanks for listening.
Captured by the scenery, mountain trees, flowing streams, your fingerprints surrounding me, beautiful.
past I was the view below. There's a struggle in my soul. Ponds hold back while rivers flow. Rivers flow. A river, river, not a pond. I wanna be a giver, 'cause that's who you are. I can hold on tight and choose to pour out my life. I wanna be a river. Pond or gracious stream, choosing what my life will be. Legacy. Look out first for no one while stepping on everyone. Rushing rivers splashing on everything.